talked a little bit about how everybody has their own thing, right? Their own thing that they like about Christmas. Or maybe they have their own thing that they dislike about Christmas, right? About the holiday season. And so like or dislike, it might be the family time, right? It might be, you know, the memories, maybe there's special memories or traditions that you had that you just loved, or traditions that you just drove you nuts. For example, in my family, we would wake up every Christmas morning ready to go for presents and the Christmas, all the things that we did. And it was a tradition, although it was an unspoken tradition, it was a tradition that my dad would take as long as possible to get ready in the morning. And we would be ready to go, and he'd be like, hold on, let me take my shower. And so then, and then he'd get done with the shower, he'd be like, let me look at the newspaper and eat my breakfast. And so we were ready to go, and we had to, it was probably only like 15 minutes. We had to wait like an hour and a half for my dad to get ready. So that was a tradition I didn't like. We also had another tradition, though, that my mom did. I'm not sure why she did it, but I wasn't going to complain. But the week before Christmas, like the 7 days leading up to Christmas, we always hung our stockings on the railing of the stairs, on the banister, and because we didn't have a fireplace. She would put one gift in our stocking every day leading up to Christmas for 7 days. As a parent now, I realize that is a lot of gifts to be able to be putting in these stockings, but they were small, but it was something to look forward to each. Maybe it was so we'd stop pestering her about like the Christmas day itself, like we were just excited about each day, but that's a fun memory that I have. And so maybe it's those traditions, those memories that you look forward to, you like, or maybe like some of them, you know, you don't like them. You know, we have things we like and we don't like. The holiday spirit, the songs and lights, right? Some of you love it, some of you don't love it. The Christmas movies, like you have Christmas movies you look forward to watching every year. You can watch it any other time of the year. It just feels weird, right? But you look forward to Christmas movies. Some of you like are like dreading having to watch like White Christmas or It's a Wonderful Life or those, because you're just like, it's on repeat. I don't like them. But some of you love them, right? Everybody's on different sides. You know, maybe you like the excuse to make and eat lots of cookies, or maybe those popcorn tins. And like, I don't know why it is. Those popcorn tins are genius, right? Why don't we do that the rest of the year? Why is it only at Christmas that those things come out? Like the dividing. It's smart. It's smart. It should be all year. Maybe you look forward to that, to the gift giving or the gift getting. And obviously, that for kids, that's the part that they love the most about Christmas, right? The gift giving and the getting. I remember casing the gifts, right? Once they were under the tree, like trying to get a glimpse of the tags to see whose name was on it. I was too scared to actually move things around. And so you're trying to find the right angle to see whose name is on which tag, get some inside information on the gifts. Legos were really easy to figure out once you picked them up, because they just have that distinctive sound. And I know I'm not the only one. As a parent now, it drives me nuts, right, that they try to figure it out and to see, you know, see whose it is. But I get it. And honestly, I love, and maybe you're the same way, I love when I can think of the perfect gift and see them open it. I love figuring it out, like the one that's going to surprise them, the one they don't know that they secretly were hoping for and wanting, right? They didn't know it, but then when they open it, you're like, that was the one. Like, that's the perfect gift. That's part of the fun of a holiday, because every once in a while, you hit on the perfect gift. And like I said, it's not always what they thought they wanted, right, when you look at their lists. But it's the best feeling when you hit the nail on the head and you see their face, that you were right. You found the perfect gift. And maybe that's you, too. You love just figuring that out and getting it right. And sometimes you know ahead of time, so you're just waiting for the right age. You've been planning for a long time to give them that gift, right? And then you do, and it works out. Sometimes you fail too. That happens a lot. But maybe it's just me. But I just love that part of gifts and Christmas. Whether you realize it or not, this is exactly what God did on that Christmas night, the night that Jesus was born. God knew he had the perfect gift. And according to his wisdom, God determined that the right time to give people this gift was around 5 BC. And I know it should be 0, right? If BC is before Christ, then Jesus' birthday should be at 0 or 1. It's not. You can thank Dionysius for that. He messed up the math, and then from then on, we just went with it. And so Jesus was technically born around 5 before Christ. 5 years before Jesus was born, Jesus was born. But fortunately for us, one of the first converts and one of the first followers of Jesus was a doctor and historian, and he kept meticulous records, and he wanted to have a record of this gift, that God knew this is the perfect thing. This is exactly what they need, whether they know it or not. And so his name is Luke. He did the research. He did the interviews necessary to get the details right. And that's what he says at the beginning of his book in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. He tells us at the very beginning of this book, he says, many people have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. He's talking about Jesus and his life. Just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, and keep in mind, Luke lived the same time. He was alive around at the same time as everybody else. He just didn't follow Jesus immediately, and so he asked lots of questions. He interviewed a lot of people, put all of this information together. He spent a lot of time with Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament. And so he says, I carefully investigated everything from the beginning, so I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And so Luke wants to make sure he gets it right, that he gets the information right. That's why he writes these things. And so we're going to look and see what he said about the night that Jesus was born, because he asked people, he interviewed people. You can be pretty confident that if he didn't interview the shepherds themselves, he talked to people who were family members or knew those shepherds and all the people involved. It's possible he talked to Joseph, right? It's possible that he even talked to Mary, depending on all of this and how it played out. And so this is what Luke records about the night that Jesus was born, the moment that God's gift was revealed and discovered by those that it was intended for. Look at Luke chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 8. And I'm just going to read a verse kind of at a time or a few verses and work our way through it. And so Luke chapter 2, verse 8, this will be no surprise to you. But there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, and that's nearby Bethlehem, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And so right away, what we're meant to see with this statement, with this verse, with this the beginning of this account, is that these guys, these shepherds, they're average guys. They're average people. They're representative. We're going to find out that the gift is given to them. It's revealed to them. And what they are is they're representative of people. They're representative of everyone, representative of who is this gift for. When God is giving this gift, the people he gives it to, it's going to represent to us, okay, so this is the person he had in mind that he was giving this gift to. And so these are Judean shepherds. They're sheep. Are vital for the local economy in more ways than one. They're the average Joe. They're the blue collar guys. They're the guys that they're working. They're doing hard work. They're underappreciated and they're overworked. Their life revolves around their work. And notice that it's nighttime and they are living in the fields. So these guys are devoting themselves day and night to doing their job, to taking care of these flocks. They live in the fields with these sheep, and they're protecting them by their presence all night long. They've got to be there with them. This is essential for the job. And so this isn't like the third shift that came in. Like, this is what these guys do. They're the average, hardworking, everyday person there outside the hills of Bethlehem. Their life isn't anything special. It's not exciting. It's just labor. Nothing about them was that significant, no offense to them, and likely never would be significant. And they are representative, intentionally representative, of who God's gift was for. Anyone. The gift is for anyone and everyone. The average, anonymous person, that's who this gift is for. And so a few verses before, we learn that while Joseph and Mary were with Joseph's family, before we find out about these shepherds, we know that Joseph and Mary are there in Bethlehem. They're with Joseph's family. It's his family's hometown of Bethlehem, and so they're there together with them. And Mary gives birth to her first son, Jesus. The gift was given. And that's a very brief summary of that moment, but that's actually not what we're going to look at this morning. I want to talk about the shepherds, and it is about to be revealed. So the gift was given. Mary and Joseph, they're with his family. They're in Bethlehem, and Mary gives birth to her firstborn son. The gift is given, but now the gift has to be revealed. It's got to be revealed and discovered by the people it was actually for, the recipients of the gift. So look at verse 8 again. So Jesus was born. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." So these guys, they don't know what has just happened. Just a short distance away in the city of Bethlehem. They're going about their everyday lives. They don't know it's Christmas. nobody told them, right? They're not expecting a gift, right? They haven't been waiting and counting down for this day, right? It's not even December 25th for them. There's nothing significant about this night. Nothing out of the ordinary on that night, for that matter. They're just out in the fields again, protecting their sheep, making sure none of them wander off, none of them die, because people need the sheep, right? People need this for a various number of things. So they're not expecting anything that night. They're not expecting anything any night. It's the same thing every day, every night, except this night. This night's the big reveal. An angel, one of God's messengers, appears. And now we're always shown, and I'm sure you're imagining it too, we're always shown the angel floating in the sky, right? That's what we always imagine. But usually, I'm not saying it, that's not how it happened, because there's no way to know, but usually these appearances throughout the Bible occur, appearances by God's angels occur on the ground in a little bit more of a relatable way to the people that they're trying to communicate the message. Because if you're, this makes a lot of sense to me, that he would come on the ground, and I'm not trying to ruin your perception of how the story went. If you want to imagine him in the air, that's fine. But this makes more sense to me, because if they're floating in the air, I'm not even listening to them. I'm just like, how are you doing this? Like, how is there, like what, like I'm distracted by the fact that they're floating so much that afterwards, I would be the guy that'd be like, what did they just say though? Like, because did you see the floating guy? So it makes more sense to me. And again, like I said, typically throughout the Bible, when a messenger of God appears, they walk up to the people. They're standing there on the ground. They'll wrestle with them sometimes, things like that. To me, it makes a little more sense that this angel is there on the ground in a more relatable way for the people, the shepherds that he's interacting with. So the angel shows up, the messenger shows up. In this case, there's this radiant light, right, that Luke identifies as the glory of the Lord. Then angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And so this spillover, if you will, from the fact that this angel has just been in the presence of God, because we know that God's holiness kind of overflows and impacts those who are around him and in his presence. Look at Isaiah, and you can see that. Moses, when Moses would go talk to God, he'd come out with this, like, people were like, "You got to cover that thing up, man, because we can't look at you. Your face is too bright." So there's this spillover from God, this glory of the Lord. So the shepherds, understandably, are terrified, which makes the angel's first words both logical and comical. "Don't be afraid." What do you mean, don't be afraid? Like, we're in the middle of nowhere, and you just walked up out of thin air, and you're standing here in front of us, and I can't see you. Like, I've never seen a light this bright in my entire life. So, like, can you turn it off or something? Like, let's talk, please. But obviously, a little bit afraid. And I hear you saying, "Don't be afraid," but like, a little difficult the way that the whole theatrical presentation that you're doing here. A little bit difficult to not be afraid. And I'd love to, man. And I think God and his angels, I think there is a sense of humor there. I would have loved to hear them plan this. Like he's talking to them. He's like, "Okay, here's what you're going to do. You're going to walk up to them, right? Invisible though. Like, do the invisibility thing. Walk up to them and then appear, bright light. They'll be terrified. It's going to be awesome. They'll fall to the ground, right? I love this." So I would have loved to hear the planning meaning for this moment. Don't be afraid, right? Why not? The angel gives the answer. Because this is a good thing. I've got good news. Right? The good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news for all the people. And so again, we're reminded by the angel's words that the shepherds are representative of everyone. They're the representative of who's receiving this gift. This gift is for all the people, and you're representatives of the people. We got to give it to someone, so we're going to give it to you as the representative. This gift, the news which the angel is revealing, for all the people. It means it's for each one of us today as well. So here's the news. The news is, here's the gift, that a Savior has been born to you. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. Notice the wording. A Savior has been born to you. Not born to Mary, right? Not born to Joseph. Guys, a Savior has been born to you. It's for you. Their kid, but he's not for them. He's for you. Born to the shepherds, the average guys who represent all the people. A Savior has been born. And what's more, the angel says, the messenger says, he's the Messiah, Christ. You see the word there? He's Christ, the Lord, the Messiah. That just means the one chosen. And we'll get to that significance here in a moment. Christ isn't Jesus' last name. It's a title. Messiah is the same word. It's just two different translations of different languages, Hebrew and Greek. And so Messiah, Christ, they mean the same thing. They're not last names. They're a title. He's the Lord. And so this is the gift. The angel says, this is the gift, a Savior, a Messiah and Lord. That's the gift. And so hearing this, the shepherds are told how to identify the right baby, right? Verse 12, this will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And so they're told, okay, so here's how you're going to identify the baby. And maybe the angel knows, like, guys, we're bad. We're really bad at identifying children and knowing what they're supposed to look like, right? Because if we were all honest and we were saying the secret things out loud, we think they look like aliens when they're born. Right? And so it's really hard for men to identify, like, which baby am I looking for? They all look the same to me, right? And so the angel's like, I got this, guys. I know. You've not been around too many births, so we're gonna explain this for you. They know he's in Bethlehem, right? Which is also known as the town of David. So they know he's in Bethlehem. And also, he'll be the baby in the manger. He'll be the baby in the manger. Now is not the time to get into the details of the manger and the whole birth situation. I'll just leave you with a teaser about that. It's likely, that whole situation is likely not the way you totally thought it was. But just know that finding a baby in a manger for the shepherds was going to be a giveaway. Finding a baby in a manger for them was going to be a giveaway and was going to show them that they found the right one. Because not too many babies in a manger. And I'm not sure even that there were a lot of births in Bethlehem that very night. That would be a crazy coincidence if there was like 10 different births that night and they're like, I don't know, there's so many babies. But the angel's like, look, it's not going to be that hard, right? Listen for the crying, look for the one in the manger, that's going to be the one. So narrowing it down should have been easy, but the confirmation is he's going to be laying in a feeding trough. That's how you know this is the right one. And at that moment too, if I'm a shepherd, I'm like, what kind of parent puts their baby in a feeding trough? Like, okay, so I'm looking for bad parents and a new baby. That's what we're doing. But then suddenly, so they get the information how they're going to find him, and then suddenly a lot more angels appear with the first angel, and they start praising God with these words in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth. Peace to those on whom his favor rests. So this seemed to be like a pretty big birth announcement. A pretty big deal for the shepherds. With everything that's gone on, the reveal of the gift is pretty significant. So the shepherds decide, hey, we should, maybe we should go check this out, right? Seems like all signs are pointing to going and finding this baby. Let's go see what's going on. Seems like a pretty important moment. Look at verse 15. So when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off, found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who incidentally was laying in a manger. So it's the right one. Verse 17, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned to the fields, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So they find Mary, they find Joseph, and the yet-to-be-named baby Jesus. And yes, he was in a manger, like they were told. And before they find him and after they find him, they tell their story to anyone and everyone who will listen. Right? They're looking for him, and they're like, I'm sure people are like, why are you looking for a baby? You are not going to believe this, but this is going to sound crazy. But an angel, like a bunch of angels, actually told us that we were supposed to go find this kid because he's the Savior. Right? He's the Savior, a Messiah and Lord. We needed to go find him. And so they're telling this story before and after they see him to anybody and everybody who will listen. But because they still have a job to do, right? They didn't get paternity leave or anything like that, so they had to go back to work. And imagine being the guy left behind, right? Because they didn't just leave they can't take all the sheep with them, no matter what we see in the Christmas stories. You can't take all the sheep with you, right? And so you're going to have to leave them in the field. Imagine being that guy. Like missing out on that moment, like, yeah, sure, guys, I'll watch the sheep while you get to do the coolest thing in history. That's fine. But they go back to the hills and they return to their everyday lives. But now they've got something they're glorifying and praising God for, right? Verse 20, they returned to their normal everyday lives. But now they're glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and they'd seen, which was just as they had been told. How do you imagine, when you imagine them going back to the fields, how do you imagine this in real time, like in real life, not in like how do you, I think their walk back into the hills of Bethlehem sure wasn't in silence, right? I'm sure they were talking and a lot of processing. You remember last week we talked about Herod being agitated, being disturbed inside and just not able to sit still, just everything is bothering him. I think that this is the opposite, maybe, right? They couldn't sit still. I don't know if you've ever left a movie that was really good. You know, when like the whole time you're walking back to the car, you're talking about it, right? You're talking about, remember, oh, this part was awesome, and maybe that's not you, maybe it's just me, but like there is that like processing time where you leave and you want to talk about it. You want to go through everything and relive it. The same thing happens after sporting events. Like you want to talk about it, things that were the highlights and those things. And I imagine they couldn't stop talking on their way back, like just excited and like going back over. Can you be do you think the angels are still going to be there? Are they going to come back? Like what? Like just really processing it and being thrilled about what they'd seen. And they couldn't stop thanking God. Right? They couldn't stop thanking God and celebrating this gift. It couldn't stop. In a word, what they were experiencing was joy. They'd seen the gift, they were told about the gift, and then they went and they saw the gift. The gift was a Savior, Messiah, and Lord. And even though it's this little baby, their return, full of joy. They can't stop celebrating and talking about it. The angel told them that the gift would cause great joy among all the people. Right? Verse 10, don't be afraid, guys. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. And the shepherds were the first to experience that great joy. And you see it in real time as they leave, unable to contain themselves. Literally, this phrase, this phrase, great joy, there's going to be great joy for all the people. It means great delight. And it's only used a handful of times, the great delight, great joy. It's only used a handful of times in the New Testament. Great delight at the gift. People are going to be delighted at this gift. They're going to have uncontainable joy at this gift. Have you ever seen great delight at a gift? Like that you can tell, like, man, that just was, it was the perfect gift, right? That just, you know, this great joy. You know you hit it right when they can't stop talking about it, right? They can't stop looking at it. They want to tell everybody about it. You know how kids make the piles of gifts, but there's one that they hold on to, right? That's the great delight in the gift. It's the great joy, and they want to open it right away. They want to play with it right away. They want to talk about it. They want to take it with them wherever you're about to go, and you're like, well, then you would ruin the great gift, right? They want to just talk about it, play with it, and tell everybody about it. The shepherds weren't expecting this gift, but they got one that night, and it was a big one, and it was the exact right one, and it caused them great delight. And you can tell by their reaction, by the way that they can't stop talking about it and celebrating it and being excited about it. So the question that we want to address this morning and really finish with is, how is this gift then, a baby who is a Savior and a Messiah, the King, the Lord, how is that the gift that God gave, how should that cause great delight and joy among all people like it did among the shepherds? Why the great joy? at this gift. So to appreciate the gift, to respond with great delight in the gift, there has to be some sense of realization of a need. Whether you knew you had the need or not, right, whether you knew you wanted the gift or not, when you experience that great delight, there's that realization like, oh man, I didn't even know I wanted this, but I love it, right? I didn't know I needed this, but this is perfect. Or it needs to be some recognition of value, like, oh man, you shouldn't have gone out and done this is too much, right? You've said that yourself sometimes, and what you're really saying is, it was a great delight to get this, right? This is really special. And whether the shepherds knew it or not, this was a gift of great value that they absolutely needed. And because this gift is for all the people, that includes you and me. This is a gift of great value that we didn't know that we needed. Whether we knew it or not, this gift that God revealed, the birth of Jesus, the Savior, a Messiah, and Lord, is a gift of immeasurable value to you individually that you are very much in need of. Why? Because we need a Savior and a Lord. We need a Savior and a Lord. If you were to make a list of things that you want or need most, you probably won't think of it. It might not be on your list at all, but salvation from sin should be and is at the top of that list. You might not know it, but you need a Savior. You need a Savior. You needed a Savior. You might have forgotten, but you needed a Savior, which is why God gave the gift of a Savior 4,000 years before Christ's birth. That was the plan, to give the gift of a Savior. You needed, whether you knew it or not, you need a Savior. 4,000 years before this birth, before the gift was given, Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, were deceived. They were enticed by Satan and chose to offend God. It was just Adam, Eve, and God. And God gave them everything ahead of them, a life ahead of them, an eternal life ahead of them, living in a perfect world, and with just one stipulation, just choose me. Just choose God. Honor God. That's all you have to do. Just honor God, choose God, choose to submit to Him. And there's only one rule, but they chose to offend God. They chose to not honor God as their creator and as their authority, and they chose to reject God's rule in their lives. And so this was a choice. Right? Sin is a choice to not live the way God intended, but sin is also a corrupting influence, a corrupting force that invaded and pervaded everything throughout the world from that moment, distorting what God made good. And so this includes people. People were distorted and corrupted by sin. The force of sin invaded our very souls and corrupted us from birth. Everyone who is related to Adam and Eve by birth is corrupted by it. Romans 3:23, everybody sinned and everybody falls short of the glory of God. This isn't a choice. This is by birth, because you're related to Adam and Eve and they gave it to you. They passed it down. The moment they chose not to honor God, it invaded their souls and has passed down generation after generation after generation. And so the consequence of the corruption of sin inside us, you've got it, whether you want it or not, whether you recognize it or not, you've got it. The consequence is twofold. One of the distortions caused by sin is physical death. Everything touched by sin dies. That wasn't the design. Adam and Eve were created to live forever on earth. But sin started the process of slow death in them, in their offspring, in the world and nature around them. Everything dies because of sin. The second consequence of this corruption is separation from a personal relationship with God. Because of sin, everyone and everything is separated from a personal relationship with God. God is holy, and so that means that He's completely separate from sin. He can't be in the presence of sin. Think an immune-compromised person. You can't bring sickness in their presence. Now, He's not going to catch it. That's an imperfect analogy. But just think of, like, I can't go in there if I've got this. I can't. Because He's holy, and He can't be in the presence of sin. And so if there's sin inside me in any way, shape, or form, not my actions, those are evidence of what's inside, we can't be in the presence of God. Like, He has to be completely separate from sin. And so that's why Satan was cast out of heaven. God can't be in the presence of someone that chose a sin. That's why Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, because God can't be in the presence of sin. That's a problem. And we were created to live forever. And if you don't believe me, just consider how wrong death feels. Right? Something inside us just knows death isn't supposed to happen. We were created to live forever, but now we have this corruption inside us that's separated us from God's presence, which means when we die, if we die thanks to sin, with this corruption, then we're also going to be separated from God forever, thanks to sin, in hell. not with God. And John, in his book, gives us a word. He calls it perishing. And many of you maybe have heard that word because you memorized John 3:16. The word perish means, because of sin, being separated from God. It's the threat of perishing after death, not being in God's presence. And it's a very real thing for every person. We are all in danger, not just of dying, but of what happens after death, in that separation, in that perishing. And so God prepared, knowing this, God prepared the gift. He prepared the gift of a Savior, because whether you knew it or not, whether you realize it or not, you needed and need a Savior. It's what we needed. You might have forgotten, but you needed a Savior. You did. And it's the greatest gift that God could ever offer you. It just might not be what you expected from Him. God chose to send Himself, but in order to end the curse of sin and offer salvation to all the people, the Savior had to be both human and sinless in order to pay the full debt of sin for every person that they had on their account. And so it had to be God, but it had to be God as a human without sin, which meant that Jesus couldn't be related to Adam. So he couldn't have a human father, which is why we have the virgin birth. And that's a discussion for another day. But God had to be a human who was sinless. That was the gift. And this was planned a long time ago. It was Eve. The woman was promised the offspring that would save people from sin, not Adam, right? Again, the virgin birth. Eve was promised the offspring, not Adam. He had to have been born without sin inside him. And that promise would be given to Mary again a year before the birth, that we're going to solve this. We're going to do this. We're going to have a Savior. And this person, this Savior, the Jews came to call the Messiah, the chosen one, Christ, the chosen one, the one chosen to end the corruption of sin once and for all, the Savior, to save people. This was the plan. It just needed the right timing. And the plan began the moment Adam and Eve fell. God told Eve, look, I've got a plan. One day I'm going to give a gift. It's going to be one of your offspring. The world is going to need a Savior. And then he tells Mary again, Mary, look, it's you. You're the one. Your son is going to be the one that was chosen from the very beginning. He's the one that's chosen to save people. And this is the right time. It just needed the right time. And this is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. When the set time had fully come, because there was a plan for the gift, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption to sonship. That night, with the right timing for the gift to be given, the angel told the shepherds, tonight, the Savior we all need has been born. You didn't know you needed it. You didn't know you wanted it, but it's been given. You might have forgotten it, but you need this Savior. It is the best gift God could have given you. You need a Savior. But the gift isn't just a Savior chosen from the very beginning. It's also a Lord, your King, right? This gift that God is giving us that should cause great joy at the gift, great delight at the gift, is a Lord. You might not know it, but you need a King. You might have forgotten, but you need a Lord. You need a Lord in your life. You need a Savior, whether you knew it or not, whether you forgot or not, you need a Savior. And whether you know it or not, or have forgotten it, you need a Lord. It's something that we all needed, all the people. You needed a King. This is why God gave you the gift of a Savior and King. So let's be honest. If you make a mess of your life, let's just be honest. You don't choose correctly all the time. And you make decisions all the time. You look back and you think, I make a mess of this. How do I keep doing this? How do I keep messing this up? And for all this talk about finding your truth in the world and living your truth, you have no idea what you're doing. Let's just be honest with ourselves. We mess things up all the time. We don't know what we're doing. We're just guessing and stumbling along and wandering along. And this is because we lost our King. We lost our Lord. We lost the truth that guides our life, that guided Adam and Eve. We lost it with them in the garden. The Bible is pretty direct about this, that we need a King and we mess things up. We have no idea what we're doing. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there's a way that appears to be right to men, but in the end it leads to death. Meaning, it looks right to us and it's always wrong. We make a choice, we make a decision, and it is always the wrong decision. It's the wrong choice. We mess things up. We lost our King. We lost the truth that guides our life. And so we try to figure it out ourselves and we just screw it up. Earlier, the instruction is, trust God and don't lean on your own understanding. Right? It's earlier in the Proverbs, right? We have a way that makes sense to us, but it's wrong, and it leads to death every time. And earlier he says, don't trust yourself. Don't trust God's understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust God. Why? Because we're not the creator. Right? We're not the designer. We're wrong so often. And with the expression, what, every once in a while a blind squirrel finds a nut. Like every once in a while we get it right by accident, on our own, by ourselves. But the truth is, we mess things up all the time. We do. We need our king. We need our Lord, because we all think we're these mini lords of our lives, but we don't actually know anything. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, Peter describes us like this. He's quoting the Old Testament, actually, but he says, you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. We're all stray sheep, like just bumbling around, wandering, making a mess of things, eating the wrong things like sheep do, right? Ingesting those things and things that'll hurt us. We're going to walk off a cliff and not even realize it because we don't have a king. We don't have a shepherd. And we need to return to a shepherd who will guide us, a shepherd who will inform us, who will teach us, who will decide for us. We don't need to discover our truth. We need to discover the truth. We need to go back to the king that we lost from the very beginning. And only God's rule, only God's way is the way that leads to life and to life abundant. His is the kingdom. And so the plan was, within the gift, to reintroduce God as our king and as our ruler. But people are going to have to choose him. They're going to have to see him and say, that's what I need. That's the king. That's the ruler. And he can save me from my sin and he can rule my life. That's what I need. The catch is, people are going to have to choose him. And so God sent himself as Jesus, born into the Jewish royal family of David. This was part of the plan. It was promised hundreds of years before. In 2 Samuel, David was told about this king, about this ruler. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. One of your descendants will never stop ruling. And so God's people, not just Jews, but all the people, need a king. And that was part of the gift. It was part of the plan. Everybody, all the people, need a Lord who isn't flawed, who isn't fallible because of sin like we are. I don't want a flawed king. I don't want someone to just tell me what their truth is as opposed to my truth. I want to know what the truth is, and I want to follow that person. I want to follow that king, the king that doesn't ever make a mistake, the king that can give me advice and suggestions and truth every single time I need it and tell me exactly what to do so we don't go wrong again. Because I get it wrong. I mess it up. I screw it up every single day. We need a king with the truth. Absolute truth to guide us and rule us. And so that night, the angel told the shepherds, tonight, the Lord we all need has been born. You might not know it. You might have forgotten it. But you need this Lord. And a gift of both Savior and Lord is the best gift that God could have given you. God's gift of Jesus was both the Savior you need and the Lord you need. You might not have known it. You might have forgotten that you needed it. But God's gift of Jesus was the Savior and the Lord that you needed. So this is why the shepherds reacted to the confirmation of the good news. They found this baby in this manger, which seems odd, but they went and they saw it and they're like, okay, so A plus B plus C definitely equals D. Does it equal D? They realized this is it. This is why they reacted to the gift with great joy, with great delight. You got it right. God knew. This is the perfect gift. This is what they need. And the shepherds responded. God had gotten it right. It was exactly what they needed. And their reaction revealed that they found their Savior and their King, only a baby, but they know where this is headed now. And they return glorifying God and praising God because they know we're not forgotten in our need for salvation. He noticed we needed salvation. We're not forgotten. He noticed we needed a Lord. We're not forgotten. And he gave us what we needed most. And we realize now this is the best gift he could have possibly given us. There is a solution for what we needed. God has given us the gift of a Savior and Lord, and they were unashamedly delighted and overjoyed, and they couldn't stop talking about it. And this is the appropriate reaction to the birth of Jesus. The appropriate response this week and every day after to a gift like this that we're going to recognize on Saturday is glorifying and praising God out of great joy, out of the great delight. He gave you a Savior. He gave you a Lord to solve the solution for sin and the fact that you just mess up all the time. And the correct response, the appropriate response to a gift like this, when someone gives you the best, perfect gift you didn't know you need, glorifying and praising God out of great joy. Like opening that gift that you forgot that you wanted, and there it is. One that is more valuable than you think you deserve. We should glorify and praise God out of sheer delight. He gave you the Savior and Lord you wanted. The two final thoughts to close. If you don't believe in your need for a Savior and Lord because of sin, then this isn't going to cause you great delight. It's not going to cause you great joy. It can, and it should, what we've talked about this morning, but it won't. And if that's true of you, if you don't believe in your need for a Savior and Lord because of sin, if Christmas is just a holiday, and you don't see the big deal about the gift, or you don't believe in that part of Christmas, please email me. Let me know what your story is. Let's start a conversation and why you're there and where you're at. I want to hear it. I want to hear it. I want to hear why you don't think that you need that Savior and Lord. That's the first thought. And the second one is this. Some of you believe you, like all people, you believe that you need a Savior and a Lord. And there may be a lot of you this morning, you hear that and you're like, I know, I got it. I believe it. I need a Savior and a Lord. You accepted that gift from God at some point a long time ago. You said, I believe that he saved me from sin. I believe that he should be my Lord. Maybe it was recently for some of you. I'll just say this. Don't let Christmas be a tradition and just a holiday because Jesus was born. Don't let it just be a holiday and a tradition. Let Christmas be a celebration. Walk away like the shepherds, realizing what just happened. Let it be a celebration that you can't contain, full of pure joy and pure delight because Jesus was born. We weren't forgotten. There's a solution. We were given the Savior and Lord that we desperately needed, and it is the best gift that we have ever received. And if you agree with that, then someone should tell your face. Sometimes we need someone to tell our face. Like, I get it. I needed a Savior and a Lord. Well, someone should tell your face. Act like it. Show it. Respond with great joy, with great delight, and celebrate and praise God and glorify him and say, thank you. I didn't know I needed this, but I did. I needed a Savior. I needed a Lord. I believe it. And this is the best gift you ever could have given me, God. So thank you, and respond with that celebration. Reflect the same great joy you're meant to have, the same great delight that the shepherds had. And glorify and praise God for the gift of our Savior and Lord. And start today. And then go out back to your everyday life like the shepherds, unable to contain the great delight that you have, that you remember we needed a Savior. You remember we needed a Lord. And God gave it to us. He moved heaven and earth to give it to us, to give us the gift we needed. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing one more song here this morning. And I invite you to celebrate with great delight in that when we sing this song. But God, thank you for the gift. Thank you that you saw the need and you had a plan. And unlike us, when we see something that we really want to give but we can't afford to, you really said price is no, there's nothing to consider. Like, this is what I'm going to do. And so thank you. And if there's anyone here that just sees that and doesn't recognize, they just don't believe their need for a Savior and a Lord. They're just not there. Will you move in their heart? Give them the courage to just ask questions, to reach out and just investigate a little bit. And for those of us who have accepted that gift, God, will you bring us back to the same kind of joy and great delight that the shepherds had, where we celebrate, unashamedly celebrate, the great joy that we have at the fact that you saw us, we weren't forgotten, you knew, and you gave us our Savior and our Lord that we absolutely needed. I love you, God, and that's not even close enough to repay you for what you've done, but I do. I love you. And I pray this in your name. Amen.